We have several questions that you guys submitted to your table leaders or to Rachel and Danielle, and they kind of got siphoned down to a top five, a pretty broad range. And each of the ladies has said, you know, we need more context for many of the questions, which is part of why it's a little more storytelling, and they're going to just elaborate on some of those different pieces. But before we do that, they're just going to tell you a little bit about themselves and their families, kind of demographic, ages of kids, that kind of thing, and also just how they even approach questions with their family and hard topics in general. So, Caroline, you get to start us off.
I'm Caroline. Yeah, you have to use the microphone. Okay. I'm Caroline. I have an 8, a 6, and a 2-year-old. Rob and I have been married 10 years. We got married kind of late, 27 and 29. What were the other things I was supposed to share?
How you guys do questions with your families.
How we do questions with our families. So, yes, when you guys asked really hard questions, thank you so much for those questions. I had a little bit of a struggle when I was thinking through the questions you guys asked, because there are lots of hats I wear. Like, I wear the mom and the wife and the seminary graduate and the biblical counselor, and also I'm a very curious person, and so the questions you asked just were not easy questions. And so I guess what I'm going to try to answer tonight is just how we do them in our family, and the way that we answer questions in our family. I feel very convicted that my husband and I are supposed to model God's character to our kids. Obviously we don't do that perfectly, but I want to have just an openness with their questions to me, that like it's okay for them to ask about anything, and that it's okay to ask about even weird things or things that make them feel embarrassed or fearful or ashamed. And so I try to model that. And then I told Alyssa my mentality is from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So I think like these should be on our hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house on your big comfy couches, and when you walk by the way, on the sidewalks in your neighborhood, and when you lie down in their little beds at night and tuck them in, and when they rise up in the morning and you give them kisses on their foreheads. I just think it's very important that God says this is about every part of our days being about the instruction and the love of the Lord, and that it's on our hearts to do this all throughout the day. So thanks for the hard questions and a little bit of the context of how I want to answer them.
I'm Dory. I have 3 sons, an 18-year-old who's a senior. We just got through college application. I have a 16-year-old sophomore and a 12-year-old sixth grader. So I've been married for 20 years. And I guess my preface, and I totally had a preface, and I'm glad that Rachel shared that, is that we're just sharing. And these are just suggestions. And I really just want you to know that any decision that you make in any conversation that you have with your children, or with your children in general in life as life happens, is really between you and your husband and the Lord. So take everything that we say as advice, but it is not like sound, it's not what you must do, it's just how we live, with the same goal of trying to bring truth to our children. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of my preface. And as far as answering questions with our children, we approach it by trying to be honest always and open. And I think as we get to some of these answers, we'll see kind of how that plays out.
I'm Amanda. As my husband mentioned, we've been married 23 years. I have 3 children. My oldest will be 22 in just a couple of weeks. She's a daughter. She's at Liberty University. I have a second daughter. She is just a year younger than her sister. She's at Virginia Western. They will both be graduating next May. Well, it's coming up May, so it's getting here quick. And then the baby of the family is not so much a baby. He's 16 and a half and learning to drive here, which is interesting. But we're a military family, Air Force. We have moved 14 times back. 23 years of marriage, so a lot of change and a lot of dynamics and a lot of conversations because every place is a little different. And as Caroline mentioned, actually in my notes, we take the same approach with the Deuteronomy 6, where we talk about things as we are rising, going throughout our day, walking on the road, sitting in the car, pool, lying, anywhere and everywhere. And one of the things about being a military family, a lot of that fell to me because my husband was gone a lot. And so what my philosophy is first we go to the Bible, but home is a refuge where you can ask anything and everything. And just like when we need help, we run to God, that's how our family is going to be. And so we've had a lot of interesting conversations over the years.
All right, so the first one, we do get heavier as it goes, so this one's just a toss out there question. It's easier. What are some of the ways, maybe it's not easier because my kids aren't in school yet, but what are some of the ways to draw out conversation and information from our little ones about their school days?
Something that my family does, and dinner time is always very important to us. So we always, if we are all home, have dinner together. And we play roses and thorns. And so everyone has to go around the table and you share one thorn, which is something bad that happened or something that you just didn't enjoy in the day. And then you share a rose, which is something pleasant or something good that happened. So that's a way to get everybody talking, and sometimes they'll just be like, you know, as they get older, it's a little less, you know, they'll just be like, oh, I'm not having it. Darns, I'm not having roses. But they still have to do it. You know. Something else, you know, I encourage you to ask open-ended questions, not closed-ended questions. Ask questions that require more than just a yes or no answer. And for me, when it comes to the school day, personally, and I have boys, so I always wanted to know how they were interacting socially. So one of my questions would always be like, who'd you sit with at lunch today? And what games did you play at recess? Because I would just try to understand what they were doing and how they were interacting socially. Something else that's helpful, especially as they get older, are car rides. When you can get a one-on-one car ride, especially the older they get, you just get to talking more. And learning to listen and not talk really is important, especially as they're growing, because what you don't want to do is give them that shock factor that's gonna then shut the conversation down. So you may be completely shocked by something that they're saying, and your heart might sink, or you may be, you have no idea. But I encourage you to try really hard to not have that shock factor so that they know that they can come to you with those difficult questions. And then if you can't get that one-on-one time in the car, because that's hard, try to schedule dates one-on-one. So that's my suggestion for that.
We did a lot of the similar things. We had staggered car rides, so we had a lot of car ride conversations. But one of the things when mine were little, before I even dropped them off at school, I would say, you have lesson today. Or I'd give them a little thing to think about. And so when they got back in the car, that was something I could ask them about. Kind of as Dory was saying about the shock factor, I have a little acronym. It's TLC, but it's not TLC what you think. It's T for tone, like how you speak. So, like she said, they're gonna say really shocking things. And so when you respond, really doesn't need to be in a crazy tone. The L is the length of the conversation. Sometimes if it's too long, they feel like this isn't a conversation, this is a lecture, and they just, hold up. And then C is content, which is, keeping it age appropriate, but just really bringing it back to the Lord. And just like a funny story to share, I had a newborn and a preschooler in kindergarten, went off to kindergarten, and she comes home and, how was your day? What did you learn today? Because I try to do specific questions. And she said, I learned a new word. And I said, oh, you did. First day of kindergarten. And I said, what did you learn? She's like, the F word. What? But I calmly said, can you please come whisper that into my ear just so I kind of know what you're talking about? And of course she came over and she said, I learned the word fart. Oh. Yes, that is an F word. Because it was something different, but I said, that was really the instance where I was like, okay, tone is everything, how you react is everything. I could have overreacted and it would have just shut it down. And we just really want to have that refuge in the house to say anything and everything.
I think the only things that I could add, because I said I do this probably pretty poorly. Our car is very chaotic, probably much like your cars are chaotic. So it's rowdy. So typically we will get to have some of these conversations when we're tucking them into bed. And so some of the things that have helped us is to try to be unselfish with our own hearts as we're tucking them into bed, because sometimes that's when their little wheels are turning. And my husband, I'm really grateful that he will have a lot of these conversations with our boys. And so just an unselfish heart can be helpful. An undistracted hand, like cell phones. Cell phones in our own hands will very much communicate to our kids that we don't really care about the stories they're telling us. And I'm very guilty of this too. My daughter told me a story this week and she was really excited about it. And I realized she's like so excited that she's telling me and I'm holding my phone and I was like, oh my goodness. So I had to apologize to her and I said, I'm sorry, Salome, can you please tell me again? I realized you were so excited and I was distracted. So I think just being undistracted. And then sometimes, this is a silly analogy, but I do this in counseling too. It's like if you go out on a lake, I like to just drop a bucket just randomly somewhere out in the lake. I've been like, did anyone do anything weird today at school? Like, just to see what I can pull up in the bucket. Just to see, because like sometimes they'll tell you things that you never would have gotten out of them if you just asked them a weird question. And I don't know, I think preschoolers, especially preschool boys, just love to talk about weird things. So, I don't know, mix it up the questions you ask them, basically.
Those are great. I think all of that is wonderful. I'm laughing because the F word would be one that my kids have known since two, and it would not be anything new in our household, so I would be fearful for what, yes, whichever the one that could be. This next one, a little trickier, but one that we all, honestly, I feel like I need help for this as an adult, so you guys can speak to that too. How should we approach conversations regarding difficult or strained family relationships? Maybe even I would add on to that, because holidays are coming up, it could be a piece of that. You can pick your order.
I can start. I actually appreciated this question because we have a lot of very difficult relationships in our family. My husband's side of the family is actually very normal. It is very much not difficult, and so holidays are very easy, but when we go home to my side of the family, it is a difficult, we have just a lot of challenges. And so when the children were small, back up to explain, when my husband and I got married, 30 days before we got married, my mom and my dad got divorced. So, and then we moved away because we're a military family. So my kids didn't really grow up with them, but they would see pictures. So seeing our wedding pictures, they would ask, who's this? And who is this person? And who is this? And who is this person? And then we would go home for holidays and we'd go visit people. And how come we call this person Meemaw and this person not Grandpa? And just so a lot of difficult family dynamics. So it gave us a really good opportunity to talk to the kids about just how God loves all people. Because they're made in his image and we all sin, and that's why we're in this whole dilemma that we're in with the family. But just as God loves us, we need to love them and model Christ to them. And so sometimes God calls us to do difficult things, and the conversation was difficult, but it also helped prepare them for going into a little bit difficult situation with the holidays, just because they could tell I was stressed about it, especially on the years going by myself and dealing with that by myself. And so I would say, you know what, let's pray before we go. And I would always allow them to ask questions to me so that they understood the dynamic a little bit. And I would answer those gradually, you know, building on the foundation of just the nature of the relationship, because, you know, we do love our families and they all look different. And that also helped them when they got older to navigate some relationships with friends who had families that were, you know, not necessarily the easiest people to get along with. And so let me just look at my notes just to make sure I'm not missing anything. But yeah, kids do pick up quickly on how we feel, and so they're hard conversations to have, but I think as Dory mentioned, being honest about it and not feeling like you have to say you have it all together. Say, I don't, like, this is hard for me too. And so the only way that I can make it through some of these challenging things is knowing Christ. And so it just helps, it's modeling the gospel for them through your conversations.
So this was one of those questions that without context, it was a little bit difficult. So my first gut was just like, I don't know how much preschoolers and younger can really process strange relationships as well. And so my counsel would be to just model good behavior and love everyone, even when it's hard. And I think that is showing them a lot, especially as they grow and then they're able to process and understand what a difficult relationship is and how mommy and daddy were able to model love in spite of what people do and how they live. If it's about you're trying to protect your children from sin or exposure to a lifestyle, then it is our job to protect our children, and you would have to make decisions with your husband about the type of exposures that you want your family to have, or your children with certain family members. I mean, I have a sister that lives a very different lifestyle, and she has a lot of issues, and I would never let my children spend the night there. And I know she would treat them well as she can, but she's not living a lifestyle that is what we're trying to model. And so I would not even let them stay in her house without me ever, not even as teenagers. But that doesn't mean that we stayed away from her. We just modeled it differently. If we're talking about strange, difficult or strained relationships, just in general, I mean, like if they're being bullied in school or if there's a relationship that's hard, I think that we can always just remind them that there's difficult relationships because of sin
and what happened at the garden. A lot of my answers just go right back to the garden, right? Relationships are hard, and even in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship was broken. And sometimes we have to work really hard on relationships, but that doesn't mean we treat people poorly or differently. And you know, we can pray for our families, and we pray that people get to know who the Lord is. So I would just recommend you to model loving the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think you were right, Dory, when you said like different ages of kids matter. Because like if your kids are, I would say like under 7, I think they say developmentally they can't even think abstractly. So if you're trying to talk with them about hard family members, then you would probably do well to like get a book or watch the episode of Daniel Tiger or get the characters out and be like, I don't like when you talk to me like this. You know, like I just think that would probably be more beneficial than, you know, abstractly talking at the situation that's out of the room. But yes, I think very succinctly the same. Having the same mindset toward them, for all sinners, the mindset of Christ towards sinners that he has had towards us, and also giving them space to say, oh, I didn't like the way that that was, and that they're always free to talk about that too. So, I don't know. And also giving them space to tell you when something's not right relationally. We talk about that a lot in our family. What would you do if someone touched you inappropriately? Or, you know, like, I want you guys to be having these conversations with the littles, too, of when relationships turn not right, too. So, yeah.
So, wonderful. I think the idea of modeling the love to every single person with our spouses, to family members, is key, and especially going into Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the things. This one is, I shared with the ladies, a little more near and dear to my heart. It says, when and how should we developmentally and age appropriately talk with our little ones regarding LGBTQ? VBS, if you went to this summer, the whole premise of it was, you know, who God made you to be in your identity, and all of it was, you know, there's this song that's like, he made us boys, he made us girls, and the girl, like, they jump and sing it, and they jump and sing it. And my kids have two uncles that are married to each other, and it just, without having to go into it, the things that we're presenting to our kids of what the truth is as the groundwork, then when you do have to enter those conversations, Xander's the only one who kind of understands it, but it's, is so helpful to be like, me and my husband are on the same page and grounded in scripture and saying God made man and woman and it was good. And then everything that they pull from the world and even their family members, they'll pull the things that they've learned from us first as the groundwork. And so it kind of takes away the scariness of all the details that go into that. And I know that's how a lot of these ladies feel on this, but yeah, how should we developmentally talk with our kids about LGBTQ?
Mm-hmm. So context for this one, like within my work, I often will work with adolescents who have some form of gender dysphoria. And so one thing I'm seeing from a lot of Christian homes are kids who are coming out of, please take this with grace, but from a lot of public school environments where they are so indoctrinated with different types of gender indoctrination about picking your gender, that the ideas are so far gone by the time they're 10 to 12 years old. And so when you guys had asked this question, I was like, oh man, like, so this one I feel very strongly about is we plant the seeds first. We plant the seeds that God made their bodies good and intentionally, and that every part of the design of the human body is purposeful and as God intended.
not that it's not without like the curse of sin, because yes, our bodies do bear the marks of sin and the marks of the curse, like in terms of brokenness. But like if you look at Psalm 139, like you cannot look at that and not see how God purposefully integrally like designed each person as he did. And so when I talk to my kids and when you talk to your kids, I want you to talk to them like you are so wonderful because God wants you this way and he loved you this way and he gave you the body he gave you and he gave you the eyes he gave you and he gave you the skin he gave you and he gave you the birthmarks he gave you. Like all every part of it. And so when Alyssa was saying we start with boy and girl, we start early. Because as one of the counselors I listened to, she's like, the world will not wait. Like they don't show any respect for the home. They will plant the seeds as soon as they can about other things that are contra Christian values. So this one to me is like, well, let's start early, just talking about the goodness and the wonderfulness of being created in the image of God and how intentional it is to be created, Alyssa and Dory. So that's just the context of which I view this question. And you guys can answer the other parts of it.
So at this age, I think we just have to, I don't know that I would be, I agree that we start with a foundation and in sharing, again, starting in the garden, God doesn't make mistakes and God makes man and woman and he knew who you were, he formed you in his womb. And so that's just foundational Bible teaching and truths that you're teaching your children. As far as if you're in a store and you see a person with two mommies, I don't know how proactive I would be with my preschooler to point it out, because we may be unintentionally sharing something that they're not ready to be exposed to and that they don't even know about. So for something like that, as long as we're sharing the foundational truths, I think I would wait for the question to be asked to me and then I would answer it honestly. I wouldn't point to the person because I wouldn't want them to wrongly judge a person. I would want them to know that they're in need of a savior the way that I was and the way that we all are. So I would point them to Christ and just let them know that people choose lifestyles that are outside of what God wants for us and what's best for us. Pointing them to Christ and reminding them that we are all in need of a savior and being careful not to make judgments.
Yeah, just to build on that, like if you do see someone out, it is best to wait for them because their perception may not even be like what we see. We don't want to burden them with adult understandings of things, but it is to go along with God created you as male and female, it is always appropriate to talk about the right relationships of mommies and daddies and families. And so, you know, my kids did go to public school until my youngest was in second grade and sixth and seventh grade for my older ones. And my daughter's doing her student teaching in kindergarten, and it's in public school, and it is in public school. And not that public school is all terrible, but if you do have children that are there, they will probably be exposed a little bit sooner. Mm-hmm. So it's good to lay the foundation at home, and just remind them that if they hear something, to come back home so that we can talk about it. And it's just encourage them to ask you questions about it so that they have their right idea formed in their mind. Mm-hmm.
Can I add something?
Definitely.
So, for all of you in this generation raising children, you're going to see it with even without public school.
Yeah.
I have boys, and so I never get to see American Girl doll magazine. And I just moved into a new place, and I received an American Girl magazine. So just 2 days ago, I'm like, oh, I'm gonna look at this American Girl magazine because I just love them. Although I'm a little too old for American Girl, but because it wasn't really my generation, it was a generation. But anyway, so I'm flipping through this American Girl magazine like 2 days ago. And I don't know if any of you have seen it, but there are now dolls dressed like little boys in several pages. So your children will be exposed to it wherever we are, and sooner than my children even were. So just be prepared by setting those foundations. So.
I guess I should clarify. I'm not anti-public school.
Oh, no, no.
I would have sent my kids to public school, actually, if I could have in good conscience, but I just, I think you're spot on. It's just, I really want us to feel the conviction to lay the foundation first. I really feel it's like that first rights, whatever gets planted first, really matters. Like that will set the tone for the rest of their lives. So let's plant first, like what God's idea is of their body and the intention for their bodies. And then, yeah, if anyone wants to continue this conversation, like I have lots of thoughts about this conversation. Like I feel like I could talk about this for hours and love to hear your thoughts on it too. Like, especially as it comes to like gender expression, like I am very interested in that too. And like, do we have a place for little girls who like to wear black? Like, is that okay for little girls? Does that mean that they're little boys? I think we should have these conversations as moms. Like, does that necessarily read masculine? Should it? Like, I don't know. I am stepping on toes, but I would love to have those conversations. So.
I think they're just, some are laughing because I put my kids in black constantly,
yeah,
but they have big pink clothes to go with the black, so it offsets it completely.
Yeah,
it's fine.
Okay, have it in love.
Thank you for that, ladies. This next one, which will hit everybody at different points. How can we comfort and discuss the loss of a loved one who has died to our little ones? And when we were discussing early, Dory pointed out there is obviously a huge difference with someone who is a believer that you're discussing it with, and then if they were a believer or not. And so they'll kind of take that with their question.
I think when my children were little, if I'm being honest, we haven't had too many people in our family die even yet. And my children are they're young adults. But we would start with the little things. And I know this is silly, but we didn't have pets. We moved too much. Mom couldn't handle it. But they would, can I keep this caterpillar? Can I keep this? And that's where those little conversations first started, because I have one child who is very sensitive, and you know, this died, and it was just an opportunity to talk about how did this make you feel, and how did this, you know, and then just because we haven't personally had too many people in our family die and go to funerals until just recently, last year actually, They've had the foundation of it. If you're a believer and you die in Christ, then it's a celebration. But they still have those emotions, and so those are the conversations you want to talk about. Like, how does this make you feel? How can we be comforted in the scriptures of what comforts us? Because He is our helper, and so that's how we would always go back to it. And because we do have family members that are not saved, it does also give us an opportunity to talk about the gospel and how we want to keep reaching them, because we still have them. And so there's time. We want to use that time that we have in order to share that.
Yeah, I said it depends on how the person lived their life. So if the person was a believer, then we would share, you know, because there's a guaranteed salvation. It's normal to be sad, and we're going to be sad because losing someone hurts, and we're sad, and mommy may cry and daddy may cry because we're going to miss our mom or our dad or our relative or our friend. But because they know Jesus, you know, we're so excited that they are happy right now and they're rejoicing right now, and we'll get to see them again one day. And we'll miss them while we're here, but we know we'll get to see them again one day. Now, if the person is not a believer for a preschooler, I wouldn't get into it at that time. I would just stick to the, we're going to really miss them, and we're so sad, and let's just pray that the Lord will comfort us, because we know that He's a God of peace, and let's just pray for comfort for our hearts, so that He can heal us and comfort us. Give us peace. I think something else I have to say, but I can't remember. So
comes back.
If it comes back, I'll just grab it.
Okay, so this is where I'm going to reveal Rob and I's freak flag. So we, because we like love to live in the deep end of the pool, we talked about this question, and I was like, I don't know if our kids ever knew that death didn't exist. And that's like, it was like, it's not because it's because it's kind of been a part of the conversation from very early on that this life is headed somewhere, and that we love Jesus, and that He's real, and that like things we love, sometimes we lose some things we love, and we trust Jesus with the things we love, or the people we love, or the pets that we've lost, or whatever. So I would just say that like we've kind of had, my kids have known about this for a long time, like even in promises we make, like Daniel Tiger says, like grown-ups come back, and Rob and I kind of had this conviction, like we should be like, mommies and daddies always come back, Lord willing. Like we always say Lord willing, because we want our kids to trust God with us. And so I hope that doesn't sound too morose for you guys, but I just think that part of it is also the joy set before us. Like, we love the reality that if something happens to us here, we are going to a far better place. And so I brought a couple of books because I think sometimes this concept is hard for kids, and I know that books help them. So this one is The Moon is Always Round. I don't know if any of you have read this, and like this is probably a trigger for some of us, like if you've lost a child through miscarriage or stillbirth, like, but this is talking about stillbirth, and it's just talking about the goodness of God. And like if you look at the moon, sometimes you see the goodness of God, you see the moon as full, and sometimes you don't see the moon as full. Sometimes you see part of the moon, but that doesn't mean that God is not still good. And so that's one that talks about death, if you have to have that conversation with your kids at some point. This one is written by Johnny Erickson Tada, and this book, I don't know if you guys have this series. It's from The Good Book for Children. We love this series. She has a page in here that, like, I wept like a child, like a grown baby. She, it's Johnny Erickson Tada, but so she's talking about the always and forever party when you get to see Jesus. And she's talking about all of the brokenness of this world here, and how in heaven you have this new body. And for our family, it just was such a good reminder of like, this is a real thing, where for all of our brokennesses, Jesus will heal every single one of them and it will be better than it ever was. And so we thought of all of our brokennesses and even like our loved ones, like even like developmental disabilities. And so it just really brought like at their level something they could understand about heaven. So like when we talk about death, like let's talk about like heaven, like as much as we talk about death too, because I think death loses its sting when you talk about the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of heaven. And books like this really help.
What was the name of that?
This one is The Awesome, Super Fantastic Forever Party.
I will take pictures and post them on the Facebook page so you can all see them. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, and the last one is, how should we approach the topic of divorce with our little ones?
Like I mentioned, that's in my family, so it's been around. It's been a conversation we've had quite a bit. As my children got older, also just friends and different families, meeting different families that had those divorce situations happening. And so really, once again, just going back to God loves people, and we live in a broken world, and divorce happens. God doesn't like divorce, but it's here, and so we really just need to love those people and share Jesus with them, be kind to them, and realizing divorce doesn't just affect the mom and dad, it affects children. And I think that was one of the things that when my children were young and in school, having some children that were very difficult in the classroom, and they would come home and, you know, talk about things that had happened about their day, and it would come up, you know, who the child was. And so talking about how they were with their mom one day or with their dad one day, and helping my kids to just see that they need to be compassionate towards people who are struggling with divorce, because it doesn't just affect the mommies and daddies, it does affect the children that they have. And so I think it helped create an empathy in them for kids that were struggling with that. But once again, not to burden them too much with details, because a lot of times they don't know the details. We don't want to fill in any gaps that they don't necessarily need to be filled in at that time, because that would just make the situation worse. But yeah, it's a sensitive topic. And so when we would talk to them and have those conversations, we would always say, you know, this isn't something you need to go back and talk to them about unless they want to talk to you about it. But just recognize if they're having a bad day, it might be because there's something going on at home. And we should really just pray for them, because we want them to know Jesus.
So this one was a difficult question, and it was difficult, especially not having the context again. So I wasn't sure if it was like, are we speaking about a child whose parents are divorced? And if that's the case, I think my recommendation would be to encourage them to go into Christian counseling so that they can share, and you know, their feelings. And it's definitely a big thing, and it would have a big impact on that child. So I would encourage Christian counseling if a family is going through divorce. As far as questioning others, just because, you know, dynamics of families, I think, you know, everything Amanda said, basically understanding that sin impacts marriages too, and sometimes that there's breaks in relationships, and, you know, while divorce does not make God happy, He also shows grace to people. And so just reminding them to, you know, that God loves us mm-hmm. and loves them. So.
I thought about like the importance for our young kids to know like the intent of our marriage is to stay together. So sometimes I've said to my boys, like, Mommy and Daddy, you know, have you ever seen us fight? They're like, yeah. And like, well, I just want you guys to know that, like, Mommy and Daddy, like, we fight, but, like, we will be together. Like, we made a promise to God that we will stick together. And so I don't want you guys ever to fear that Mommy and Daddy will quit. So God will help us. And I really mean that. It's like, well, God better help us because I won't make it sometimes. But I just want them to know the intent of our hearts is that, like, Lord, help us. We will make it through. And that they don't have to fear that a fight will lead to divorce. And then I also just would say that even within our church body, we know a number of people who God has worked stories of redemption in their families through broken marriages, like previous marriages. And God can take broken marriages and He can redeem your life, and He can just totally make beauty out of brokenness. So if that's your story, don't think for a second that your life is over or that, like, God can't work with those pieces. And I want our kids to know that too, that a divorce, it does not mean God is done working or that you are set apart from His family. God loves to take broken people and adulterous people and to graft them into His family. So I think our kids also need to understand that there are many broken people such as you and I that were all of the list that Paul says, murderers, adulterers, slanderers, all of those things. And God takes you in and He changes your name. So divorce is just another one of those things. It's not as it should be. We don't want it. It's a sad reality, but we want our kids to also know that that's not the last word of God that's working in someone's family. So.
Thank you, each of you, for sharing your hearts and different bits of information I know that we'll probably all be pondering on for a while. I'm just thinking of our scripture verse in Philippians 4 and actually the ministry wives, we studied this as well, which is not ironic at this point because God makes you study the same thing over and over and over. But Lisa Hartman was teaching on it, and the often when we go to the do not be anxious for anything, we miss the part right before it says the Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything. And I think each of you, what you were saying tonight is to use the Lord in your relationships with your husbands and then your conversations with your kids. And so not to be fearful in these conversations moving forward, because I know a lot of those were really heavy, but there is joy in motherhood, and some of that is the hard conversations. And I'm going to pray, and then yes.
Just one thing I want to encourage you guys, because I'm like, I'm going to go read this book. I miss that phase of life all of a sudden. Although I do like having big kids. These hard conversations, they really are hard. And it feels like you're toiling the ground. But just, I encourage you to keep doing it, because when you're faithful and you see the fruit, it is so sweet. And having these big kids that are away at school, and the first thing they want to do when they come across something that they are seeing on their college campus is, I get the text, it's Mommy, if it's something good, or Mom. Like, I know, and nothing else. And I'm like, okay, here comes something. But even over this last week, they're still having hard conversations. Like, they're coming to me with the hard things. And it's because of the foundation. And so I just encourage you to keep laying the foundation, keep telling them the truth, because it's just, I mean, the world is gonna attack them, and it's hard, but fruit is very, very sweet.
Any other closing thoughts?
What's it, keeping it real?
Yeah.
Keep it real.
That's my ministry. Keep it real ministry.
They're watching you, so just live your life for the Lord and be humble before them and be honest and let them know that you're weak and fail and you also are a sinner in need of a Savior. When you mess up, apologize to them. Let them see that. Let them see that, so that that shows also a willingness. They don't want to, you know, we're not perfect. We need Christ. We need Christ to cover us. And so when they can see that and be humble before them, that allows them to want to share even more with us because they see more of a realness. So continue to just teach them the truth of the word and live your life for Christ before them.
And then the ladies will be sticking around afterwards when we finish tonight. So if you do want to come up and talk to them individually, and then they're nice. So I encourage you, when you see them in the halls of IBC, you also can go up and talk with them, and they can share more insight. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for each of these women who came to share tonight, for giving up their time and just the preparation they put into answering these very difficult questions. Lord, I pray that each of us, as we go home and ponder these thoughts, Lord, that we would be encouraged to look to you for our answers, Lord. We would be partners with our spouses as we are parenting, Lord, and that we can find joy in motherhood even in these hard conversations, because just like Amanda said, Lord, we want to see the fruit in that, Lord, and that takes the hard work at the beginning. I pray that each of these women can be laying the foundation that points their kids towards you, and just give them the strength and endurance on sleepless nights, on hard days, Lord, that they would find their strength in you, because we know that it all comes from you. In your name, amen. Thank you.